Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, March 3rd, the year of our Lord, 2024. This is the third Sunday in Lent. Lenten blessings to all of you. And so here in the midst of this season, this time of repentance and reflection and renewal, we gather together to reflect on God's good word, to pray, to listen quietly to some music. And so let's just get right into it. Let's begin, as is our custom and practice here on the podcast, to begin in a spirit of thanksgiving. And to do that primarily by celebrating life and taking in the breath of life, giving thanks to God for all of it. And so we breathe. And as we breathe, we savor that breath, thanking God for the gifts of life and love, family, community, church. And as you breathe, I pray, call to mind the people and the places and the opportunities, the anticipations that light you up inside, that warm your heart. Perhaps turn your face toward the sky. In giving thanks to God for every good and perfect gift, we begin together in worship. Let's join together in the opening prayer. You can find the opening prayer in the digital bulletin that comes with the podcast, just to the left side, the left margin of where you found today's podcast. Just go below there. You'll see a tab. It says Sermon Notes. Just right there, you'll see it. Tap on it, click on it, and the bulletin will come up for you. Let's begin. Holy One, Creator of the stars and seas, your steadfast love is shown to every living thing. Your word calls forth countless worlds and souls. Your law revives and refreshes. Forgive our misuse of your gifts, that we may be transformed by your wisdom, to manifest for others the mercy of our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. Friends, our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John in the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. God, thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of your word alive and among us. Help us to hear the words of Jesus right now, right where we are. Help us to receive every truth that is embedded in this gospel, in the words and in the spaces between the words. May your Holy Spirit be revealed to us, your living word come alive in our hearts and minds. May they become manifest in our lives. We pray that you would save us from distraction and misinterpretation, and that you would reveal the word that you have for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we say, Amen. Friends, on this third Sunday in Lent, the Revised Common Lectionary gives us this reading from John, the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. It's a shocking story. We're used to our Jesus meek and mild. That's the Jesus I think that many of us prefer. But he is Jesus agitated and angry. Why is it? Why does he react the way he does in this story? What led up to this moment? In the second chapter of John, just prior to John telling us this story, he tells us another story. Prior to their arrival in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples were at a wedding in Cana, a wedding feast at which the wine had run out. And there was a murmur and a buzz in the back room, and the servants weren't sure what to do. But somehow, word gets to Jesus' mother and Jesus that the wine has come out. Jesus' mother encourages Jesus to do something about it because she knows he can. And so she says to the servants, just do what he says. So there are these big vats that hold a lot of water, hundreds of gallons of water. Jesus makes enough wine to make sure that this celebration can go on for days. And it's the best wine anyone's ever tasted. It's the kind of wine that you would serve first and then bring out this inferior wine once people have had a glass or two too many at a wedding reception like this. And John is showing us the abundant grace, the overflowing grace that comes in the presence of Jesus when we do what he says. And Jesus is aware of this in himself. His public ministry has begun. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And so when we shift from this scene at the wedding to Jesus clearing the temple, at the end of that story, John says, after the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And then we shift. It was nearly time for the Jewish feast of Passover. Now we find Jesus in Jerusalem. And as he approaches, I'm convinced that everything he sees going on, he's seen going on before. This is how the temple operates. It's how it funds itself. It's how people buy animals to sacrifice. It's how they pay the temple tax and the Roman tax. It's just kind of the commerce of the place. But this time, at this Passover, Jesus comes and he can't take it. So fully aware, I believe, of his mission and his ministry, that he has this very violent and visceral reaction of this thing that maybe just last year, maybe it kind of agitated him, maybe he thought about it, but he didn't act like this. Something new is struck up in his heart. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables, making a whip of cords. He drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." And his disciples looked at all this, knowing that they understood him to be in the house and in the line of David, the great king, the author of the Psalms. And they remembered the verse from Psalm 69, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus understands that it's time for a change and a cleansing of this temple, but I don't think that what he's pushing back against is entirely just the marketplace, the exchange, the mercantilism that's out in the temple courtyard. It's the missing the point. It's that you've been doing this thing for so long this way that you've forgotten why you set out to do it at all. And here I stand before you as the living presence of the God that you come to worship, and you can't see me because you're so busy with the exchange that's right in front of you, the coins and the animals and the expectations. And the only way Jesus knows how to disrupt that pattern is to do just this, to flip it all on its head. How he wasn't taken and beaten right then and there is perhaps a miracle in and of itself. The thing must have been just, they were all awestruck. How does this guy get away with this? And he seems to do it with such a sense of authority. How is it that you feel you have the unmitigated gall to come in here and completely disrupt the operation of this temple? Who do you think you are? That's the question that the authorities ask him. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And then Jesus gives them this answer that's a real head-scratcher at best, or they think he's a loony. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then these authorities said to him, the Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days." The subtlety of what he was saying certainly would have been lost on them. It's not lost on us because we know how the story goes. Jesus is constantly drawing people into what he's doing by speaking figuratively, by teaching in parable, but trying to help people understand in this particular incident. I am the embodied presence of God. I am the temple. I am the Torah. I am the one who makes wine in abundance. No longer do you need to go about this mechanical exchange in this marketplace. This house, my Father's house, is the place where you come to draw near me, to put aside those things that distract you so that you might be able to see, that you might be able to then understand as I stand before you and say, tear down this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. That might make you pause. What's he saying? It might make you pause long enough to say, Rabbi, I don't know what it is you just said. But if we can clean up this mess, and if you'll come back to my house, maybe we can unpack this thing you just told me. It doesn't go down that way. As John gives us the clue, Jesus was speaking of the body of his temple, the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Right? In the moment, in the present moment, while all the people there, the people that were buying and the people that were selling, the people that were preaching and the people that were teaching, the social nobodies and the societal elites just going about the order of the day. And then this disruption takes place. And they see it in different ways. Some are just perturbed by the disruption in commerce. Others might have heard word of what had happened in Cana. Others might have heard other stories about this miracle-working, preaching, teaching, healing, grace-giving rabbi and thought, he's crazy. Crazy like a fox, as we would say. There is more to this Jesus. There is much more going on in this incident right here than meets the eye. Let's sweep up and then let's listen. But the story has to play out. And here's what I've been ruminating on since I've been considering this text is true then and true now. We all are participate in systems, whether they're economic or commerce systems, family dynamics, things that we've been doing for a long time, things that aren't bad. But we've been living and behaving in a certain way because it's what's expected. It's the maybe we understand the best we can do. And once in a while, somebody comes in and turns over our tables. An event happens that disrupts us. And we're forced to make some changes, or we're challenged to do a few things. Certainly it will very often a disruption like that will give us time to pause and to reflect. Help us to see the real value of perhaps a system that got broken, or property that was damaged, a relationship that we had that got turned upside down. And in the disruption, we see its value in a whole new way. And as we seek to put it back together, we build it back in a way that honors our new understanding of its value. I hope I'm making my point. This is the beginning of John's gospel. This story takes place at the beginning of John's gospel. As Jesus, John telling this story, putting us, the reader, and the community that will follow him, putting us on notice that the story of Jesus is going to flip our tables over. It's going to blow our minds. Jesus is going to speak figuratively. He's going to challenge us with parables. He's going to prepare us for something that is totally new. The other gospel writers put this story at the end. They make it the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, that this action in the temple is the thing that finally puts him on notice, gets everyone on board to arrest and kill him. In John's gospel, straw that broke the camel's back, that pivotal moment at the end of the story, is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus disrupts even the cycles of life and death. So do I have some bow to put on all of this as I come down to the end of this homily, trying to rein myself in and conserve a little bit of time? What I hope that we could take away from this very familiar story is that if we're in times of disruption, if your tables have been flipped over, that we might embrace teachings from other parts of Scripture, where it may seem it's the work of some enemy who means it for evil. In the presence of Jesus, the true temple, Jesus the Torah, Jesus the temple, Jesus our grace-giving, wine-pouring, life-giving rabbi, friend, counselor, it is turned for the good. It enables us, Jesus enables us to see our lives in a whole new way, to see one another in a whole new way, to practice our faith in ways that are authentic to the lives that we have been blessed with. That indeed, this temple, this Torah, this Jesus, at the hands of evil men, unjustly arrested, given a mock trial, murdered, buried, and left for dead, rises from the grave on the third day and promises us the same hope, the same assurance that indeed we will experience injustice in our lives. But if we persevere in faith, if we do what he says, ours is life, life in abundance, and life eternal. And it is very good news, to which I say, Amen. Heavenly Father, we call out to you and we pray. God, we confess that there are things in our lives that need to be cast out, that need to be turned over, that we need to repent, to shake off the dross and the things that cling to us, and to fix our eyes on you, on your presence with us. We thank you that we can even offer this prayer. We thank you for the gifts of our scriptures that draw us closer to you, that help us in times like this season of Lent. Help us to turn around. Help us to refocus on who you are, why you've come. And you've come to save us. And you encourage us to love you, and to love our neighbors, to love ourselves and our families. And in that spirit, O God, we call out to you and we pray. We pray your presence with world leaders, people who find themselves in possession of a great deal of wealth and power and military might, O God. Heal them of their arrogance. Anoint them with your grace. Help them to lead with loving authority. Convict them of the responsibilities that they've been given. And for those of us who find ourselves feeling powerless, for those of us on any given day finding hope hard to come by, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Come. Come and fill us up. If our tables have been flipped over, help us to put them right and to reset them by your guidance. We come as a church, but we also come to this prayer as individuals, O God, with wants and needs and hopes and aspirations. And some of us keep these on lists, prayer lists or to-do lists or combination of the two. You know what they are. And so together, we all get quiet. We make quiet space to just be still, to hand these lists to you. And in the peace and in the quiet, to feel your presence and to hear your voice. We break our silence. We thank you, God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. Help us to practice these gifts on a daily basis. And we pray, O God, that you will hear us as we say together in the words that are familiar to us, a prayer that goes by your name. Hear us, O God, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, my friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we will all be reminded that God is with us. When our tables are flipped upside down, God is with us. In the midst of times that seem ordinary and commonplace, God is with us. When we see storms on the horizon, God is with us. Having just emerged from the storm and the trial, God is with us. Our God, whom we know in three persons, is with us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is with us and bids us peace. Let us go in peace. Amen.